Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house," that is Jesus, "and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room for them to receive him, and no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come to him, bringing him one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Well, who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned even in their lives or in themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You know, I have really come through the years to appreciate friends. I've often thought, where would this man be without his friends? Why, he would have been dead and gone. And his life probably would have been shortened very, very quickly had his friends not lowered him into the presence of Christ. One thing that never changes in life, and that is our need for friends or for friendship. Let me ask you a question tonight. How good a friend are you? Would you want you as a friend? Would you? How would you evaluate yourself as a friend? This story here in the book of Mark chapter 2 essentially, it's about friendship. Oh, it's about healing. It's about the power of Christ over one sinful life. And obviously, this man's sin had resulted in his illness. We don't know all the details about it. Don't even know his name. But what we do know is extremely important. And one of the things that just really emerges through this, and kind of like cream rising to the top, is the fact that this man had friends, and his friends got him into the presence of Jesus. You know, sometimes we make friends, but we make friends with the wrong people. The Bible in the book of James 4:4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. But the Bible refers to those who made the right friends. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible said that Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. Boy, have you ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone labeled you as a friend of God? Well, that's exactly what they did with Abraham. And in the book of Genesis chapter 5, two times in this chapter, in verse 22 and also in verse 24, we find these words concerning Enoch of old. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Now, I think you could deduct this. The reason that he walked with God was because he was the friend of God. To walk with someone means that that's tantamount to saying that you are their friend. You know, it's not uncommon to see people walk with one another. We went out for a walk this afternoon, the family and I. But you know, I quite often see other people walking, friends walking together, conversing together. And when you think about Enoch in the book of Genesis chapter 5 here, when the Bible says that he walked with God, there had to be that communication that was only unique in his life between Enoch and his God. They walked together. Friendship is so important. Several years ago, there was a book that was published entitled The Friendship Factor. And in that book, it talked about what it really meant to be a friend and how we can be friends with one another. Maybe some of you have read that book, The Friendship Factor. You know, there are so many factors involved in really being a friend. One of them is found, I think, not necessarily in that book, but in the book of Proverbs 17 and verse 17 that says that a friend loveth at all times. You've often heard of fair weather friends, people that are there with you when things are going well, but they abandon you when you start having problems or when you go through difficulties in your life. But Solomon says that a friend, a genuine friend, is one who will always be there with you through thick and thin. Whatever you encounter in your life, you know that they will be there with you. And they will. This story actually has three characters in it. This story, first of all, relates to the helpless one. This man who was sick of the palsy. He was completely paralyzed. I've seen people who were immobilized and people who were paralyzed maybe from the waist down or perhaps maybe on one side from maybe some kind of physical stroke that took place in their body because of hypertension or high blood pressure or something of that nature. But I thought in my own mind, wouldn't it be horrible to be completely paralyzed? And that's exactly what happened. Several years ago, we had a good friend who was a coach actually at Grapeland. And while he was at Grapeland, his team actually, his girls' basketball team, actually won state. I think it's the only time that they've ever won state. And when Chuck was down there, Chuck Bailey, his team won. But Chuck was coming back from a ball game one time from over in the Waco area, and it had been raining, and his van hydroplaned, and he went off the road, and his injury was so severe that he was paralyzed from the waist down. They thought he was going to be paralyzed from the neck down for a time, but through therapy and things of that nature, he was able to recover some of it. And he went on to coach and became a very, very successful coach. To be paralyzed, totally dependent upon other people. This man really was the helpless one. There will always be those who are less fortunate than you. One day you may be the less fortunate. You may be much like this man. But there will always be those who must depend upon other people. Through my years of ministry in the Lord's church, I have been around people and have been with people in various congregations who were so dependent upon other people. They actually needed other people. It wasn't a thing that they really wanted friends, but they actually depended upon them. They had to have them. And there will always be choices to make concerning such people. What will we do? What can I do to help? Will I be there for them? What kind of friend will I really be? A friend loveth at all times. So in this story, you see, first of all, the helpless one. And you know what? Jesus always gravitated to the helpless people in life and to the poor, and as some have often called them, the disenfranchised, for lack of a better terminology, I suppose. But Jesus was always there for them. And through this lesson, I think he illustrates unto us where we need to be as well. So first of all, there was the helpless one. But secondly, there were the helping ones. They were the ones that responded to this man's need. Now the Bible, we're not really privy as we read the Word of God how long this man had been a paralytic or maybe what his sins were that brought about his paralysis. We don't really know all of that. There are just some things that God does not reveal for us. But we do know that he was a paralytic. He was sick of the palsy, couldn't move, couldn't do anything to help himself, never could get into the presence of Christ without the help of other people. But there were four friends that day that saw their paralyzed friend. And these four provide an example for you and me of what true friendship is all about. I'm thankful for the friends who brought me to Jesus. Now, my mom and dad did as well. And I had the opportunity on the part of a lot of folks who really brought me to Christ, to come to know Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And through the years, I have tried to return that favor as well, to help other people have an understanding of Christ and what He could do in their life. And I have endeavored to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their motive was not something of a selfish nature. They didn't say, "What are you going to do for me? If Jesus heals you, what will I get out of this?" You know, there are always those who have secondary reasons for doing what they do. But they were just simply concerned, compassionate, caring folk. Well, what a lesson for us today. When we see people in need, sometimes we say to people that are sick, "Well, if there's anything I can do, let me know." I don't know that this man, and here again, we're not privy to it. I don't know whether this man at some point had asked his friends to lower him into the presence of Christ or not. But they saw his need and they met that need. And I'm telling you, I think that is the essence and the epitome of what Christianity is all about. You see a need, you meet the need. Too many of us are those who react instead of act as Christians. We often see the need, but we do nothing about it until someone says, "Can you help me?" And then we react to their request. These men saw a need. And their effort to get this man into the presence of Christ required joint effort. It did. It took all four of them to lower this man into the presence of Christ. Do you know sometimes it takes more than one? And most generally, if a person is ever converted to Christ, it generally is not because of one person, but many people. I've heard people say sometimes, "Well, I converted this person to Jesus Christ." Did you, or were there others that were involved in that conversion process? Chances are there were many that were involved in bringing that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. This method required joint cooperation, and they worked together. No one was jealous of the ability of the other or perhaps what one was doing. One did not think himself to be more important than the other one. Each man had a corner to bear. And if any of the four failed to do their part, then the job would not get done. Several years ago, there was a girl by the name of Kathy Rigsby, and she was an Olympic gymnast. Many of you may remember her. And she was a great gymnast. She really, really was. But after being defeated, her mother, she said, uttered 10 words. And she said, "I will never, ever forget those 10 words that she said to me when I was defeated." And she said this, "Doing your best is more important than being the best." You have to believe that these four who put this man into the presence of Jesus Christ, when they talked about this encounter, would often say, "You know, we brought a paralytic to Jesus. Not I did it, but we did it." And you know, in the church, there would be so much more done if we didn't really care about who got the credit. I've said that about life in general. It is true. These men, stop and think about it. They were persistent. Now you can imagine walking up and seeing a house full of folk, sick folk, and people that are wanting to get into the presence of Jesus. And they could have said, well, you know, better luck next time, fella. We have compassion on you, and maybe we can come back next week. Maybe Jesus will be here then, and we'll do our best to get you into the presence of Jesus, and maybe he'll heal you and have compassion on you. But they didn't stop there. These men were persistent. They said, hey, there's got to be another way. We can't get through the door. We'll go through the roof. And the Bible says that they tore that roof off. And they lowered that man down on a sheet. They were able to overcome their obstacles. I've heard people say, well, I'd like to lead somebody to Jesus, but... And we often talk about the obstacles that are there. Let me tell you what. Sometimes we need to work at overcoming the obstacles instead of allowing the obstacles to overcome us. They did not give up. What a lesson. It has been said that some people make enemies instead of friends because it is less trouble. But not only was there the helpless one or the helping ones, but there was the healing one in this story, and that's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was the healing one. He was the friend of all. No doubt these friends who had brought this man to Jesus had heard of the miraculous healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had seen it. And perhaps the man on the sheet was a man of faith as well. He believed. Like the four helping ones who bore their helpless friends, Jesus bore your sins and mine upon Calvary's cross. His motive was not of selfishness. Wasn't. His motive, like those four who brought their friend to Jesus, was one of love and one of compassion. Now think about this also. It took cooperation on the part of these four to get this man into the presence of Christ. Did you know it took the cooperation of Christ working with God and the Holy Spirit to accomplish your salvation, your spiritual healing? It's true. God loved you enough that he sent Jesus. Jesus cooperated with God. He said, it is not mine to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He cooperated with God, and Jesus, when he was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the power that was going to come from upon high, the Holy Spirit, and they did. They had to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's like you and I today, believe it or not. We have to cooperate with the Spirit of God, which we find in the Word of God. Without cooperating with God, and we still have to do the same thing, don't we? God has given us his word. If we don't cooperate with that, we'll never experience salvation. And the same is true with Christ. If we don't obey the words of Jesus Christ and cooperate with what Christ has to say, we'll be lost. And if we don't cooperate with the Spirit, the operation, the working of the Spirit in our life, salvation will never, ever be accomplished. This man would have never been healed had it not been for the cooperation of the four. Jesus laid down his life for our sins. He did not allow Satan's attempts to deter him from accomplishing his task. Can't you imagine what was going on in the minds of those people in that room that day? When they see these people tearing the roof off, I mean, and their persistence to get this man into the presence of Christ, how many would do that? How many bystanders do you know that would do something like that? But they did it, and Jesus did it. He drank the bitter cup For the glory set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. What a friend. You know, we often sing that old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Now, there's one last thought in this lesson. Don't you know that this man who was healed must have been eternally grateful for those who brought him and placed him in the presence of the Lord Jesus? He must have been. You know, you'd like to eventually know what happened in this story. Whatever happened to that man, whatever happened to his four friends, but we're not privy to it. We don't know. I have known of others through the years who brought people to Christ here and they moved on. And I've often wondered whatever happened to them. But the legacy they left behind was one of cooperation and one of love and one of evangelism, one of soul winning, one of compassion, one of concern. And certainly that's their legacy as well. Friends. Friends are so important. Proverbs 18:24 says that if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jesus in the 13th or 15th chapter of the book of John in verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Peradventure that one would lay down his life for his enemies like Jesus. Someone said, I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. But I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. You know, isn't it true with our lives every day? We should seek to be a friend. Not so much seek the friendship of others, but seek to be a friend and be one who initiates it. That's what I said. These four just took it on themselves to help this man. And when we see a need, I hope that God will help us this week, and I hope it will be a unique week for us, and perhaps maybe we'll have occasion to do this. That when we see people that have a great need, that we'll respond to it. We'll be there for them. And when we know others in this congregation, perhaps those who are ill or those who have suffered the loss of loved ones in their families, as we've been talking about over the last few days, that we'll be there for them. We won't ask questions like, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know. But we'll be perceptive enough to see those needs and not put people in a position to have to say, hey, can you help me? But we would be there for them. I hope we will. Because that's what friendship is really all about. Jesus didn't wait for us to ask for his friendship. But he saw our need. And he left the portals of glory and came into a world that was filled with sickness and sorrow and heartache and sinfulness and reached out to us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And I'm thankful that he did. I hope you are too. And if you're not a Christian tonight, Jesus is reaching out. He wants to be your friend. He really does. He wants to heal you. He wants to say to you, as he said to this man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He wants to say that. And if we're willing to yield to the power of Christ tonight and his precious blood in the act of baptism, then God can say that and those sins can be forgiven. If you'll come tonight with an humble, obedient heart and obey the Lord and his gospel, then God can freely forgive you and give you a new beginning. And if you're a Christian tonight, and many of us, oh, how we need to get back into the presence of God, and there are times when friends help us get there. I often think about that every time I preach the gospel. It's not only an opportunity to reach the lost, but it's to reclaim the saved who have gone astray. And so tonight's invitation is not just an appeal to those who are outside of a covenant with Christ, but it's an opportunity for us to renew within us that right spirit and to be forgiven. And if you're subject to the call of Jesus tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.